church. Let me make sure to remember children's church. Anybody that needs to go out for that, please. This is your time. Before Pastor David has him a running spell. Whew, sometimes a warm gravy just gets flowing. You can't help it, man. You need to have a spell. You know, nothing wrong with having a great time in the Lord. Well, we're back in the book of Jonah. A couple more sermons left. Won't be long. We'll be finishing up. And what a great book. If you remember, when I started, the title of Jonah was God's Heart for the Nation. Boy, we see that come out, especially in these last few sermons, how God just has a heart for the nation. And so I want us to think about when God's Word makes a difference in Jonah 3 and 5 and 10. You know, many of us, how many of us have been praying for revival? How many? Show your hands. Have you ever prayed for revival at one time or the other? We've all prayed. We all pray for revival. We've been praying for America to be revived. We've been praying for our own hearts to be revived. And we thought about, you know, we live in a nation that seems to be running as quickly as it can away from the things of God. And so we pray and we ask the Lord, please, Lord, what's it going to take to have real revival? What's it going to take for us to come back to you, God, and live? And I love, and we often ask, why does revival tarry? And that's actually a book. Leonard Ravenhill wrote a book, Why Revival Tarries. And look at this quote. I left it up there because it's pretty long. But I want you to listen to what he says. And in his book, I challenge you to get that book, Why Revival Tarries. Awesome read. Ravenhill says, oh, that believers would become eternally conscious, eternity conscious. If we could live every moment of every day under the eye of God, if we did every act in the light of the judgment seat, if we sold every article in the light of the judgment seat, if we prayed every prayer in the light of the judgment seat, if we tithed all our possession in the light of the judgment seat, if we preachers prepared every sermon with one eye on damned humanity and the other on the judgment seat, then we would have a Holy Ghost revival that would shake the earth and that in no time at all would liberate millions of precious souls. What a statement. In light, to have eternity conscious, to be eternity conscious, to think about the judgment seat, to think of things in light of God and what He wants and what He desires and what He loves. And this morning, our Scripture is going to record one of the greatest revivals that's ever taken place in the Scripture. Biblical revival, there's no other I know of that's more greater than what we're going to look at today in Jonah in chapter 3. And we're going to look at what happens. And I want us to look at what happens when God's Word makes a difference. And really, today it'll be steps to true revival. Let's stand to our feet and honor God's Word, the reading of God's Word. Jonah chapter 3. I'm still tore up. It's all right. I'm going to slow down because I usually get going too fast whenever I am fired up. But I want us to get the gist. You know what? I want you to understand something. The Lord's here this morning. He's here. I don't know what He's wanting to do, but man, He's wanting to do something. You're here for a purpose. God has a plan for you this morning. Let's find that plan. Jonah chapter 3, 5 through 10. It says, so the people, if you remember Jonah preached last week, and we'll talk about that. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covering himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let a man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from His fierce anger so that we may not perish? Verse 10, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. Let's pray. Father, thank You so very much for Your presence. We never take that for granted. Thank You for God's people. Thank You for Your Word. God, may it go forth and touch us right where we're at today, and we'll fail not to praise You in Jesus' name. Be seated. I want us to think about today when God's Word makes a difference, these steps to true revival. And first thing I want us to look about look at is the Ninevites repent, verses 5 through 9. And within that repentance, I want us to see some steps, some things that happened as they were repenting, as they were turning back to God. Can you imagine? Think about this is a group of pagan people. This is a group of people that didn't understand the covenant of God, that didn't understand the promises of God, and yet the prophet that God had told to go and preach to them, what did he do? Boom! He said, I don't want to go. I hate them. He was prejudiced toward them. Why? Because they weren't God's people. They weren't people that God had brought into the covenant. They weren't people that normally got to hear the word of God proclaimed to them, and Jonah didn't want to have any part with it. He had an idea that as a prophet of God, he was going to work right there in Israel, and he was going to see repentance come to his country. The last thing he wanted to see was his enemy come to repentance. I want you to think about that today. Boy, some of the troubles that we see on the news, some of these groups have raised up. Would you not like to see them come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? I don't care what they're doing and what they've done. If they get Jesus in their heart, they can repent and be a child of the King. Praise God, that's what it's about today. And that's what God's heart is for the nations. And I want us to see that these Ninevites repent in verse 5 and 9. I want us to first see is what is some works or some steps towards repentance? Believing God. Look at 5a. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Now I want you to think. Remember what was Jonah's great message to them that they received? Yet 40 days and Nineveh was going to fall. Think about that. Here is a Jewish prophet coming into a pagan kingdom hundreds of miles away from his homeland, and he's preaching, yet 40 days and Nineveh's going to fall. I want you to know something. When God gets a hold of the message, we talked about Sunday school today, and man, listen, if you're not in Sunday school, you're missing out on some great time. Good teachers, good fellowship. We're going to talk about that more and more in October. Find you a Sunday school class. But we talked about this Sunday, about how, think about this message of God and being in right standing with God and how it can go forth and touch people's lives and change them. And we're going to see that. And the first step of that was they believed in God. They believed in what the man of God was saying and preaching. Faith is a gift that's only given to God. That's what was mentioned in our Sunday school class. Faith comes from God. It's not in us. Nothing that we, as Donnie said, I can't take any credit. I can't either, Donnie, by the way. None of us can take any credit for what God and the grace that God has brought into our lives. It's His faith. It's by grace and faith, and that's a gift of God. The faith and the grace comes from Him. It's all about Him. I want you to understand something. I told you that I would talk about how is it that this Jewish prophet comes into Nineveh. How is it that he draws such a crowd? How is it that everybody was so locked in on him? I want us to think about something. You know, there have been documentation of people that have fallen overboard and being swallowed by whales. Now, I know the scripture says it's a fish, and so we're going to talk about whales that have swallowed people. There's documentation. You can go Google it if you don't believe me. It talked about that some of the men that were recovered back in the whale industry, this is times past, that when they killed the whale that had swallowed the man, that when they recovered them, they were unconscious, but that all the hair on them was eaten off. They didn't have any hair. They didn't have yellow and brown splotches all over them. You know what? Fish ash should probably do that to you. You take a trip in a fish's stomach, and he swallowed you because he wants to eat you, right? And he go right in the stomach, right in the pipe, right? And so I want you to know, yeah, God had a miracle. Now, it doesn't talk about this in the Bible whatsoever. I'm just thinking about conjuring up what Jonah looked like as he's coming into Nineveh and he's preaching God's word. Don't forget this, also a behind-the-scenes thing. Dagon. Put that slide of Dagon up. I want you to look. This is one of the gods that they worshiped in Nineveh. Half man, half fish. You want to draw a captive audience, you come out of there with no hair on, yellow and brown, and hollering, I've been in a ride on a fish. You know what? They're going to listen to what you have to say. But instead of countering some pagan god that they made up, they're going to encounter the real God that made everything, made fish, And he ain't something that's made up or that you developed in somebody's mind, but he's in the heart of every person. If they wish to turn to him, if you'll listen to his word and what he has to say, he's there for you. God had a captive audience that day as he's coming in. He's saying, yet 40 days and Nineveh's going to fall. And what happened? They believed what God said. It's the same step as having repentance in our own lives, personally and corporately. Believing what God says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing by what? The Word of God. The Word of God told them they're going to fall if they didn't repent. Guess what? They believed God. That was the first thing. Second thing, belief turns to action. Look at 5b. Proclaim the fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. I want you to see some of the steps here. Not only did they believe what God said, but they put what they believed into action. Would to God that we would do that. That what we heard from God's Word, that it so penetrated in our hearts that it changed the way that we live. Look what they did. They believed God. They turned to action. Fasting. They fasted. They humbled in themselves. And the brokenness that came, that's what true revival does in our hearts. When we understand, when God's Word meets us right where we're at, and we believe what it says, there's this action that comes into our life, and we're humble before God because we see God for where He is, and we see ourselves for where we are. And it humbles us, and it breaks us. The Ninevites were just saying they believed it, but it affected the way they were living. That's what's going to take for us to have revival. Not just believing, but letting it affect our lives and change our life. When God gets a hold of the hearts of the people, and we see God in His proper place, we see ourselves in our proper place, you know what? Our lives will be changed. And God will be glorified and magnified. Believing affects the way that we live. And it's truly taken. And belief turns to action. Well, the next thing I want us to see is belief affects everyone. Look at verses 6 through 8. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, the ruler of that place. And what did he do? I want to hear that mess. What did he do? He arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Do you understand the kings of Mesopotamia? They just didn't do that. They didn't show any kind of weakness. They ruled with an iron fist. This was a king that was used to conquering people, cutting off the heads and stacking it up at the gate, filleting people to get what you wanted out. This was a king that drove fish hooks into people and carried them off. This was a wicked, vile king, and yet the Word of God, when it came into his heart, what did he do? It changed him. When God's man preaches God's message, you get God's miraculous grace. I want you to understand something. The greatest miracle in the book of Jonah was not a man taking a fish ride and living through it to preach. The greatest miracle in Jonah is when men and women, boys and girls in Nineveh received the Word of God and repented and turned to Him. That's the greatest miracle today, by the way. You want to see a miracle? It's when somebody comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and He transforms their life to walk anew in Him. That's the greatest miracle still going on today. Don't miss out on the greatest miracle of Jonah. It's happening right here before us, where a king gets up. He takes off his royal robes and he puts on sackcloth and ashes and he humbles himself and he's crying out to God. You see, when true revival comes, it affects everyone. I want you to look what he said, and the king calls a decree. Now I've never heard this, okay? You might have. I've never heard of a revival that the animals are still eating fasting, okay? That's serious business, right? In fact, many of us will say, well, we got to feed the animals. Our ox is in the ditch. We've got to take care of them. Guess what? The king's theology was completely different. You know what he said? We're all going to fast. Even the animals. Poor donkeys. They don't know what's going on. The food just stopped, right? Everybody's mourning. Okay? That's what he declared. Look what he says. Neither let man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that's in his hand. You know what? This old king got it, didn't he? And his, you know, and you're going to see some great theology that comes out of his life. But you know what he said? Nobody eat. Nobody drinks. Because why? Because I want you to tell you something. Whenever you see God in his proper place, you realize it's not about eat, drinking, and be merry. It's not about just taking care of myself and my needs. It's about God and what he wants in my life. That's when revival comes, when we want God so much that we're willing to give up our stomach and the things that we feel in our material possessions, and we're willing to say, God, we want you. Forgive us, oh Lord. And that's what they're doing. Because destruction, just as sure as we're standing here, in 40 days, if they don't repent, you know what happens? Destruction comes to Nineveh. That's a truth that will happen. And they believe that. It's affecting everyone, even the animals. True repentance is turning away from our sin and turning to the Lord. Don't you tell me I love Jesus. Don't you tell me that, yes, I know I'm sinning, but that's all right, God will forgive me. That's not true repentance. If you're living that way, if you're living in sin today and you know it and you're saying, well, God will forgive me, I got a question where you're even a child of God. A child of God does not live that way. A child of God listens to what God says and repents and turns to him. Is that difficult? You better believe it is. But is that where reward comes from? Is that where revival comes from? Is that where renewal comes up in our lives? Yes. It's obedience. Not just mouthing it. Please see. Look, do you see this? There's no excuses, no finger pointing, no rationalizing, just pure confession and crying out. It's nobody pointing saying they need revival. That person, oh, that message is for them. No, that message is for us. That's what the problem is. You see, when revival and God starts working, we think, oh, that person needs that so desperately. What about me and my sin? What about me and where I stand so far away from God? We all need revival. And that the king's not saying that, is it? Well, that group down there, they really need it. No, he tore off his clothes, put on ashes, sackcloth and ashes, and mourns and starts crying after God too. No excuses, no fingers. Listen, I love this last one, because I want you to listen to the king's theology. Sometimes it's better. Here's a pagan king that didn't grow up knowing the law, didn't know God. Listen to what he says. It's a belief that relies on God's mercy. Look at verse 9. He says, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? That's some pretty good theology. You know what he's saying? He's not coming to man, and the pagan king's not saying, okay, since we do this, then God's obligated to do that. That's a lie. God's not obligated to do anything. He's relying on the mercy and grace of God, and he's saying, who knows? If we truly repent, maybe God won't destroy us. See, he's not claiming and saying, okay, naming and claiming. He's saying he's trusting the mercy and grace of God, and he's relying on that. True revival relies on the mercy of God. He's not obligated in any way to show us mercy and grace, and yet his divine character is full of compassion, and he wants to restore and not destroy. This king, I'm thinking, how in the world, when God's man has preached God's word, and they believed it, and they've taken it in, it's starting to affect their life where they're changing, they're repenting, and you know what? Even through his repentance, he's starting to have this understanding. Through what I believe God's developing and showing him these days, is understanding this God of mercy. Not some half fish, half man, not some pantheon of other gods, but the true God that has brought his word and said, if you don't repent, you're going to be destroyed. Well, I love the rest of the story. I want us to see in our second part. Not only does the Ninevites repent, but God relents. Look at verse 10. Verse says, then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. That's revival. That God saw their life, and what it said, you know, just you realize the day that God sees. You understand that God sees you right where you're at, what you're doing, the things that you're doing that you think nobody else knows about. God sees. He sees the fruits of our lives. He He sees if we're truly seeking Him or playing games. His compassion is He desires for all those to return to Him and follow Him. That's what He's doing. He's not just sitting out there waiting on you to stumble and where He smiles. He's not pleased with that. He wishes that none should perish, but that all should come into repentance. That's the heart of God. That whosoever will believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He's not up there. He's not a God that wants to destroy them. We'll see that next. But He's a God of compassion. He loves you. I don't care how bad your family life was, your daddy issues, whatever you might have. I don't care what it was. That's not God. God is a God of compassion. He loves you. He will punish you if you're His child. But He does it to bring you back. Now, it doesn't bring Him pleasure to punish us. But He desires to have that relationship. He's a God of compassion. He's compassionate, full of mercy. Do you remember when old Moses stood in the cleft of the rock? Man, he said, I just want to see your glory. That's what Moses, I think of God. Moses, man, you went up on the mountain. You spent time with God. You glowed. You spent so much time with Him. I'm talking about the tent of meeting. He'd come down, the people were worshiping. There's God and Moses meeting face to face. You know what Moses wanted to do? To show me your glory. He just wanted more of God. He was never satisfied. And then when he was on the mountain and God put him in the cleft of the rock and said, you can't look upon me and live. What did he say? And he's proclaiming he's a God compassionate and full of mercy as he goes by. He's a God of compassion this morning. He loves us and He cares so much. He cares about you. Don't buy into the lie when Satan says, no, nobody cares about you. They do. God does. He can make you just, you know what? He can take and make you a display of His splendor. You can't take the credit for it. Why? Because it's God. It's all God. Well, not only is God compassionate, but look at number two. God does not ignore righteousness and justice. When true repentance comes into the heart and life, we turn to God by humbling ourselves and crying out to Him. He will never turn His back on the righteous because He only comes to people who allow His Word to work in their hearts. He never turns His back on those that are righteous. He never turns His back on the just. I love what in John 6:37, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, you know what He says? I will by no means cast out. You come to Christ this morning. He's not going to turn His back on you. Everybody else might have, but He won't. He said, you come to me, I'll no wise cast you out. He said, come unto me, all you that are weak and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Are you weak and heavy laden this morning? Are you carrying a burden? He said, come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He said, I'll never cast you out either. I couldn't help when I heard this scripture when it says that God saw there in 10. And I couldn't help but remember, I remember a verse that kind of pricked my mind. And if you remember in Genesis 6, 5 and 6, if you remember where the man's heart was only deceitfully wicked, it was in the time of the flood. And God, this is what it said in Genesis 5, 6, 5 and 6. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that He made man on earth, and He was grieved in His heart. Wow. God looked down and He saw the evilness of the world. We know what happened. The flood came. Noah found favor with his three sons and their wives. Eight people, but he found favor. But you know what? It grieved God when He looked down. And I can't help but think, what does the Lord see when He's looking down this morning at me? What does He see when He looks down at us this morning? Is it a heart full of wickedness, or is it a heart that desires and loves to serve Him? He sees this morning. God looks into our heart and is penetrating into your heart this morning. And He sees right where we're at. Thank God that He does that. Well, God's compassionate. God does not ignore righteousness and justice, but God does not desire destruction. He desires salvation. I want you to see that God wasn't up there with the big fly swat or hammer. He's not ready to drop the hammer on the Ninevites. You know what He's wanting? He's longing for them to come in a relationship with Him. You see, God wishes that none should perish. He don't want anybody to die without Him. 4.5 billion people that doesn't know Jesus or the name of Jesus. What is that? That's lost, my friend. That's a world of lostness. Whose responsibility is that? Each and every one of us sitting in this room that is a child of God. That's whose responsibility it is. This past Thursday, Sandy and I had the privilege of going down to the jail in Boone. We went through our training and got our little card. I got my little blue card. Pam went with us to get trained up. But then me and Sandy went down the rotation. Three Forks has a rotation, and pastors come. And so, you know, those pastors, we get a chance to preach to anybody, especially somebody can't go nowhere, right? Seriously, I was thinking about, you know, going in there and encouraging these men and women. Here's honestly what I told them. I said, the only difference between me and you is you got caught. How many of us will be in jail? All the things that we did without the Lord, that you got caught, I didn't. And so I want you to know that I'm not standing here as some pious pastor, you know, pointing a finger or something. I want you to understand that the mercy of God reaches out to you also. And you know what? Here's what I wanted them to know, and I want you to know this morning. We're all in captivity. It doesn't have to be the bars of the jail cell. If we don't know Christ, we're shackled to the sin, and we're slaves to sin in our life. And it takes, only Christ can set us free. And he said, and who he sets free is what? He's free indeed, brother. The only freedom that comes is a relationship with Jesus Christ. So I told him, I said, you can leave this jail cell right here. And they're all praying about their court dates and all those things that go on. Some of them, it's like, I don't even wonder what they did because they're so sweet and nice and all these things. But, you know, they're worried about that court date. I said, I want you to know something. That court date can come and they can let you out and you can be just as much in jail out there as you are in here if you don't know Christ. But you know what? The gospel can change you. The gospel can change anybody. And in our story today, we see that God didn't wish to destroy anybody. He wished them to come to know Him. He wanted them to know Him in a personal relationship with Him. And so He didn't desire destruction. He desired salvation. The way to revival is laid out in these scriptures this morning. I want you please understand this. Revival is not something that we schedule every summer or fall. Okay? That's not what revival is. In fact, we can't reschedule revival at all. It comes from God. It's not something we can program and make it happen. It comes from God's people understanding what God wants and desiring obedience enough that it takes hold in our life, that we change and we repent and we humble ourselves before Him. That's where revival comes in. I couldn't help it as we're reading this. I couldn't help but this verse came to mind, and it's 2 Chronicles 7:14, and we all know this. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and then will forgive their sins and heal their land. What a promise. Do you see what happened in Nineveh? That wasn't his people. He's speaking that to the Jewish people. That was a bunch of old pagans. But you know what they did? When they heard the word of God, it took hold in their heart and they repented from their sin. They asked God to forgive them. And you know what? God forgave them. That's revival, my friend. You know, they say, and we're going to see next week, we'll see with Jonah, we're going to see the number of people. And some of the commentaries said it could have been up to 1 million people, 600,000 million people that repented. And that, what a revival. What a revival. Our problem is that we think somebody else needs revival. We're the ones that point the finger right here. This is who needs revival. I need revival. I need for God's word to touch my heart in that it changes me into what He wants me to be, not what I think that He wants me to be. We don't need to be pointing at who needs revival. We need to point ourselves at God. When God's word makes a difference, it changes things. It changes things. What are our applications and what we done? Number one, if Nineveh can repent, anyone can repent. We're talking about a bunch of pagans, a bunch of evil, murderous. You heard the king said, if we'll get away from our evil ways, Nineveh can repent, anybody can repent. Don't let Satan rob you to speak.
morning and tell you that you're unusable or that you can't. God won't forgive you for something that's in your past. That's a lie. Number two, are we gracious and compassionate people like our God? Do we represent Him in that way in our world today? Are we gracious and compassionate, or are we all about what we want and getting our way? It doesn't take long driving in a car in a lot of traffic to figure that out, does it? I said to myself, get over here, you idiot! And my wife looked, don't you talk like that. And she said, you know what? You're right. You're right. It's not all about me. It's all about God. And I'm to represent Him. It doesn't matter what's going on, where I am, where I work. That menial job that you think doesn't mean anything means something to God. Driving in your car, at a restaurant, how you treat your waitress. You know what? They put waitresses in. They hate to see Christians crumb. Why? They don't tip nothing, and they're the most spoiled people, always wanting things just their way. Is that the way we should be? Ask any waitress. That's a shame to have that kind of testimony. Are we gracious and compassionate? Do we love people? Do we see people through the eyes of God? And then lastly, do we faithfully proclaim the message of God? We're God's people. We're His mouthpiece. We're the ones that He's chosen to go out and share the love of Christ with a world that so desperately needs it. But I'm afraid we're so caught up in the temporal, this temporal life and this temporal world and all the thing that goes on that we don't have time. Oh, we have time for our sports and our hobbies and everything else that we love, and we'll talk it up and talk the lingo and all that, but we don't have time to talk the things of God to people. The most thing that really, you know, that really shows our heart and what's important to us, by the way. We just don't have time to serve at God's house. We've got too many things going on. Shows our heart. True revival, when God's Word makes a difference, we're changed. We're changing the people that He's called us to be. I'm so thankful. I'm thankful for God's grace and mercy. I'm thankful that in that Thursday night when I was sharing with the inmates, I was giving my testimony where I've come from, what God's brought me from. And I let them know, just like I've let you know, I should have died. Should be in hell because of the sinful lifestyle that I live. But I'm so glad that God didn't leave me in that. But He showed His mercy, He showed His grace. And He saved me. Look, now He's got me being your pastor. He's got to have a sense of humor. I just chuckle sometimes. I do. I say, God, you know, this is funny. You know, good and well, but this was not my plan. Or I didn't think You'd ever do anything like this, Lord. But you know what? It sure is a good ride. Sure is a good ride. Why? Because I get to serve good people like You. I get to serve a good God. And He gets all the credit. I can't take any credit for anything. It's His words, His spirit, it's His people, His house, His money, everything. It's His. Where does this message find you this morning? Where does it find you? Is God looking down and He see you? Does He see your life? And is it pleasing to Him? Or do you know He's brought to mind those things that displeased Him? Give it to Him in our, we're getting ready to have our offer, our offering. Getting ready to have our time of coming forward. Making decision time, I'm sorry. Decision time. Invitation. Thank you, Lee. Sometimes my brain goes, it's not too big anyway. But invitation time. Where are you at with God? But here's the deal. Yeah, you're going to go out and you're going to eat dinner, you're going to eat lunch. That's fine. Put that out of your mind. Right now, you need to do business with God. God's laid on your heart, I need to do this. Don't listen to the voices and say, oh, but I'm worried about what everybody thinks about me. I'm worried about this. Who cares? It's what God thinks. And He knows exactly where you're at. And during this time, I want you to get real before the Lord. Let's stand to our feet. Stand to our feet. Jean, you're going to lead us. Thank you so much. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to turn it over to the Lord. Father, thank You so much. This is my church family. These are my people. These are Your people. Speak to our heart. When
God's word makes a difference. Let it make a difference in our lives today. God, there might be somebody here that knows their sin in their life. They need to give it over to you. Maybe they realize, you know what? I can't live this way and be in a relationship with God because He wouldn't let me live that way. Through the truth of God's word, that is truth. Lord, if somebody needs to get saved today, may they get saved. Let their Holy Spirit right now is making somebody's heart beat a little quicker. You've showed them something that they need to do. I pray that they'll respond to you in obedience. I pray, God, that you'll be glorified and magnified.